Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
There once was a young man who interviewed for a job. This man was well-credentialed. He graduated top of his class at Stanford Business School. He had done several internships during his summers. He had an outgoing personality. He was able to relate well to everybody that he met. He had a strong business acumen. He was a natural when it came to navigating different situations in the business world that just couldn't be taught. He had instincts. He just had a feel for business and sales and contracts and numbers, things that are hard to find for a man that's coming right out of college. When he came in for his interview, the execs were blown away. It was the best interview that they had ever been a part of. They couldn't believe that there was a product coming out of college that was this ready to be in these spaces, that had his ability and his mind and his personality. He had the total package, so they hired him. They brought him on in a role at the company that was a little bit lower on the totem pole, but they walked out of that interview saying that they wouldn't be surprised if 2 or 3 years down the line, he would be sitting in their seats because he just had that kind of potential. The man came in and he did his job 9 to 5 every day. He came in, he did what was expected of him, but he never did any more. He cut corners on his work and he put out just an okay product. He left early almost every Friday. A few months in, he began even showing up late to work. The execs decided to check in on him, so they went to his direct supervisor about 6 months into his job there, and they asked his supervisor, "How's he doing?" And you know what they told him? The supervisor told him, "He's doing fine. He's doing just as good as every other employee. He's putting out average work. He's meeting his requirements. But it doesn't seem like he's making any sort of progress in sharpening his own skills and his own abilities to make himself better." The man never got a promotion. 35 years he worked for this company. He never once moved up on the totem pole. But he remained in this bottom rung role for 35 years, doing an average job, meeting expectations, but never making any serious progress. You know what we call this? This is a tragedy. This is a tragedy. A man with all the raw talent, all the natural ability in the world, but never making any sort of progress in improving himself. And this kind of story makes us cringe. We live in a society that is driven by progress. You have to constantly elevate your job performance. You have to constantly elevate your ability to be a husband, to be a wife, students in your athletic endeavors. You have to constantly elevate your game. If you're a college student, you have to elevate your academic performance. We look at stories of wasted potential with a look of disgust because we hate a lack of progress. Parents, you watch your children grow up. You see their natural abilities. You see what they can become if they just put in the effort and the work. You see how successful that they can be. But how would you feel if they just wasted all of it, squandered it all, dropping out of college, maybe even dropping out of high school and going and settling for a fast food job, just a career in the fast food industry? Grandparents, how would you feel if your grandchildren did something like this, wasting their potential and choosing not to make any progress in their life because it's too hard or it's too time consuming or it's too much work? Here's the question that I want to pose to you this morning. If we cringe at stories like this, if parents cringe when they think about their children doing something like this, if grandparents cringe when they think about their grandchildren doing something like this, then how do you think that God feels about his children when they don't make any progress in their walk with him? This morning, we're going to pick up in our series on 1 Thessalonians, talking about being people who belong to the day of Christ's return. Last week, our text ended with a prayer. in which Paul prayed for the church to increase and abound in love and to have hearts blameless and established in holiness. Immediately after this, he tells them how to do this. That's where we are in chapter 4. So that's what we're going to pick up this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Join me there in your Bibles if you have one. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the seats in front of you. You can find our text on page 574. So join me on page 574 if you don't have a Bible this morning. If you do, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to read the first 12 verses of this text together. I'll give you a moment to turn there. If you're there, say, I'm there. All right, word of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so. What are those next three words? Oh, come on, that was weak. One more time. What are those next three words? More and more. That's good. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers and throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this. What's the next three words? More and more. And to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. This is the word of the Lord. We see in this text that Paul told the Thessalonians to continually make progress in their holiness. But this word is not just for the Thessalonians. It is for us today at Riverside Church. We, as followers of Jesus, are meant to make progress in our walk with him. We're not supposed to remain stagnant. We are not supposed to remain at the same level. This is why Paul says in verse 1, you are doing these things. You are walking and pleasing God. But you must do this more and more. If you are in Christ, there is more for you. God wants to grow you and mature you and shape you and use you. Here's my main point for this morning. We are called to make progress in our walk with Christ, so we must not grow complacent in our striving for holiness. I'll say it one more time. Main point. We are called to make progress in our walk with Christ, so we must not grow complacent in our striving for holiness. But how do we do this? That's the big question. How do we strive for holiness? How do we make progress in our walk with Christ? In what areas should we be looking to make this kind of progress? In our text, Paul directs us to three different areas in which we need to consistently and constantly make progress. Three different areas. The first is this: progress in purity. Progress in purity. That's the first area. Look at verse 3. He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Have you ever wondered what God's will for your life is? Anybody? Anyone want to be honest? Wonder what God's will for your life is? We've all thought about this before. If you're in high school, you're wondering what God's will is for you in college or in a job. If you're in a relationship, you're wondering what God's will is for you in that relationship, whether that's marriage or whether that's something else. If you're recently married, you are wondering what God's will is for you when it comes to family and when it comes to children. Some of you are retired, and you're wondering what God's will is for you now that you seem like you have a lot of time on your hands. What is God's will for my life? Paul makes it very clear. This is the will of God. If you're wondering what God's will is for your life, look no further than verse 3. It is your sanctification. We often make it a big mystery, but it's not. It's your sanctification. God's will is for you to grow in holiness. It's for you to look more like Jesus. It's to obey these commands more closely. If you're in here and you're wondering about God's will, start reading this book. Start doing all you can to conform your life to it. Stop sinning. Be holy. It's that simple. That's God's will for your life. Stop sinning. Be holy. Love God. Walk with God. The specific sin that Paul points out in our text this morning is sexual immorality. And throughout our New Testament, there's continual condemnation of sexual immorality. In my study, I was thinking about why this would be. Why does Paul seem to continually address this in his writings? But then I remembered this Old Testament scripture, Ecclesiastes 1:9. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. We live in a culture today that is ingrained with sexual immorality. And before I go forward, let me define what that is for you so that we have the same definition. Sexual immorality is any sexual act outside of the confines of biblical marriage, which is between one man and one woman. And we see this in the glorification of sex in our music, in our television, on our commercials. We see this in the LGBTQ movement, which distorts God's design in a rebellious, in-your-face way. We see this in the porn industry, which is one of the most profitable industries in the world, making billions of dollars and taking captive the minds of millions of men and women. We live in a sexual culture, but this isn't new. That's why that verse, "There's nothing new under the sun," came to mind, is because Paul was dealing with this in the first century. It's always been a threat to the bride of Christ. It's always been a threat to the church. And it's always been a fight that we must take up. If you're here today and you're engaging in sexual immorality, which, as I just said, is any sexual act outside the confines of a biblical marriage, you're in sin. In Galatians 5, Paul again speaks again to the danger of it, saying that sexual immorality is a work of the flesh, and that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if that's you, you need to repent. You need to begin making progress in purity. In our text this morning, Paul gives us three ways we can make progress in purity. Three ways for progress. Firstly, we should abstain from sexual immorality. Don't do it. Stay away from it. This is the avoiding that website. This is the avoiding that person. This is the avoiding that kind of music. This is the method that we see Joseph employ in the Old Testament passage of Genesis 39. Potiphar's wife tells him to come lie with her, and Joseph runs away so fast that he leaves his cloak in the house. He runs away. That is abstaining. How would it look for you if you started treating your sin this way, Christian? How would it look for you if you started having this mindset of abstaining? I'm going to turn, I'm going to run, I'm going to flee from sin. If you saw it to be such a danger, such a threat, such a hindrance to your intimacy with God, that you ran away from it with urgency. Secondly, so that's the first way we make progress in purity, is by abstaining from it. Secondly, in verse 4, we see Paul say that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. God has gifted you a body, and he's given you control over it. You can say no to sin, especially if you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you can say no to sin. Paul says in that same passage that I referenced a moment ago, Galatians 5, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and anybody know the last one? Self-control. Self-control. If you have the Holy Spirit, you can and should be self-controlled. This is why Paul contrasts this with the Gentiles, with the unbelievers, the people who don't know God. He knows that Christians are able to practice self-control because they have the Holy Spirit of God living within them. He knows that the people who don't have the Holy Spirit of God living within them, they can't do it. They're controlled not with holiness and honor, but according to the passion of their lust. So, progress in purity, abstaining, and self-control. But thirdly, we see that we make progress in purity through not transgressing or wronging our brother or sister in this matter. according to verse 6. Now, when you read these verses, when you read this verse, verse 6, you think about not wronging your brother or sister. What does that have to do with sexual immorality? It seems like a very personal thing. And it can be a little bit confusing. Sexual immorality, like I said, it seems like a personal thing. It's a matter of the heart, definitely. And this is true to an extent, but there's more to it. This isn't the entire picture. When we commit sexual immorality, when we lust over another person, we are sinning against them. How is this possible? Well, because we're not seeing them as Jesus sees them. God created every individual in this room and every individual outside of this room. Any person, any human being has been created in the image of God. Isn't that amazing? He made each person perfectly and beautifully. He loves them. But when we lust, when we commit sexual immorality, we make them into an object that is a means of gratifying our own desire. Someone, we make them into someone whose only purpose is to bring us pleasure. And this is a sin against that person. We are devaluing them as a human being. That's what sexual immorality does. It forces you to devalue this person as a human being. So we need to make progress in this area of our lives. We need to make progress in purity. We do this by abstaining, by practicing self-control, and by not sinning against another image bearer, by making them into a self-gratifying object. In church, I urge you this morning, I plead with you this morning, make progress in purity. Strive to grow in this area. At the end of verses 6 and 7, Paul gives us a warning, and this is why I urge you. He says that the Lord is an avenger in these things. The Lord will judge you in this manner. He will return your sin upon your head. He will pour out his wrath upon you if you do not kill the sin. Let this be a motivation for you to fight for progress in this area of your life. I know that any given morning in this church, you'll find some in here who are believers, but you'll also find some in here who may not be a believer, who don't know Christ, and you may have been living in some of these sins of sexual immorality that I've mentioned. First of all, I'm glad you're here. If that's you, I'm glad you're here. Thanks for joining us this morning in worship. But I want to tell you this morning that God created you in his image. He created you beautifully and wonderfully, as he did the entire world and every person in it. But humanity messed it up, starting with Adam and Eve and continuing on in us, leading to us today as we commit sin, even today. This sin separates us from God. It makes us deserving of God's wrath and God's judgment upon our lives. But God made a way for you and for me to have grace, to have mercy. God came down as a man. He took on flesh. He lived a life of total obedience to God as a man. And he died on a cross for us, for you and for me, to experience the grace of God. We were able to make this great exchange, his righteousness for our sin. Our sin was nailed to him on the cross, and we're able to walk guilt-free and sin-free as Christ's righteousness is applied to our lives. And if this morning you're in here and you haven't given your life to Christ, if you're an unbeliever this morning and you're wrestling with the guilt and wrestling with the sin, turn to Christ today. He'll set you free. That's why this text says that those who are in Christ, those who have the Holy Spirit, are able to have self-control. They're able to be free from sin. It's all because Christ has set them free. So if that's you this morning, I urge you to repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in this Jesus, and he will save you from your sin. And he will free you from the bondage that you feel. Secondly, we have to make progress in love. Progress in love. Look at verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you were doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this. What's those next three words? More and more. He starts by saying that he really doesn't have a need to do this. He doesn't have a need to write these words down. They have been taught by God to love one another, and they are already doing this. They are demonstrating this love to all the churches in their region, showing them support, likely in finances even. This church exemplifies love. And Riverside, when I look at you, I feel that I can say the same thing, that you exemplify love. You know how to love people, and you already do this in so many ways, from doing events like Harvest Fest to loving on your community through the food pantry, to feed people who come hungry into our office, to giving of your resources of time, talent, and treasure. You love well. You love people within this church and outside of it. And I want to thank you for that and praise you for that, and you should feel good about that because you're being obedient to the Lord. But don't be satisfied with what you're already doing. That's what the text is telling us today. We need to do this more and more. That's what Paul tells the Thessalonians, and that's what I'm telling you this morning. I had to find a way to bring this up. It's kind of like my 7-0 Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets right now. They're 7-0 for the first time since 1966. That's unbelievable. It's 1966. That's almost 60 years since we've been 7-0. Anyways, we're not going to be satisfied with 7-0. I guarantee you, if you go in that locker room, none of the coaches are telling them, hey, you've done a great job, we can stop right here. No, we're going for the ACC title. We're going for 12-0. We're going to beat Georgia this year, y'all. We're going to beat Georgia. We're going to go 12-0 and beat Georgia. But they're not saying, be satisfied where you're at. They're saying, next step, next play, next game, we're going to go 1-0 this week. The job's not done. We can do more. So Riverside, the job is not done for you either. Though you are one of the most loving people that I know, though you love so well, the job is not done. There is still people to love. There is still room for us to grow in our love for one another, in our community, and for our world. What does this look like, you may ask? How can we possibly be more loving? For some of you, it could be finding an area to serve in our church, to support your brothers and sisters. For others, it could be loving through giving of your time, talent, treasure. For others, it may be going out to your place of work with a fresh attitude that is set on loving each and every person you interact with in the office every day. God has made us to love people. That's why he has created the church, to make known his name through people who love the unlovable, who love the people in this world that are hard to love, and thus shine the light of Christ into it. But can you imagine, just for a moment, if all of us committed to progress in love? Think about the kingdom impact that it would have if you, this week, went out saying, I'm going to start loving people more. I'm going to do this more and more. So I challenge you this morning, progress in love. Lastly, thirdly, we see a command to progress or make progress in work. Look at verse 11 with me. And to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. It's possible, as I read some commentators, that the Thessalonians were so fixated on the second coming of Christ that they stopped going to work. Isn't that wild to think about? Can you imagine if we all stopped going to work because we were just thinking Jesus could be coming back? There's no point in this. It's also possible, we know from culture and history, that there was, in this time period, what we call client-patron relationships. I know you probably read about this in your study. Client-patron relationships where clients would give up their jobs. They would stop working, and they would go and work for these wealthier people called patrons, not really working, but more so just going out into the community and telling everybody how great the patrons were so that the patrons could, like, be elected to office or whatever. But people would actually quit their jobs and cast themselves under the care of patrons. Anyways, that's the background. It's either one of those two things. It doesn't really matter. The application's the same for us. We need to work and to carry ourselves in such a way that the unbelieving world takes notice. Look at what Paul says. Live quietly. Mind your own affairs. Work with your hands. Those are very ordinary things. That's just taking care of business. But why do we do this? We do this so that we may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Paul says elsewhere in Colossians 4, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. 1 Timothy 3, when he gives the qualifications of a pastor, he says in verse 7, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Brothers and sisters, why should we care about how we appear to the world? That's the question that we need to ask. Why does it matter what they think? Why does it matter what the world thinks? Why does it matter what people on the outside of this place think about us? It's because the people who are in the world are those who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. So strive to work with excellence. Strive to do ordinary things with excellence. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God, so that when outsiders look at your life, they take notice and they ask themselves, what is it that they have that I don't? And then you'll have an opportunity to share Jesus with them. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, we are called to make progress in our walk with Christ. So we must not grow complacent in our striving for holiness. We are called to progress in purity, in love, and progress in our work. So that when we stand, when the day comes, the day of Christ, when we stand before the Lord on that day, we'll hear him say, well done, good and faithful servants. You worked hard. You made progress. I gave you this gift of faith. I gave you this gift of eternal life, and you worked to make it into something that's beautiful. You've worked to make it into a life that is of beautiful obedience to me. So I urge you, church, make progress. Let today be the day that you begin taking your progress seriously. If anyone's in here and you haven't made progress in your faith in a long time, it's been a while since you've grown, let today mark the change in your life. Let today be the day when you start seeking the Lord, when you start making progress in purity, in love, and in work. Let today be the day that you stop being satisfied with whatever it is or wherever it is that you're at and begin craving the things of God. And let today be the day when you start taking steps toward Christlikeness. May the words of this old hymn, it's called Higher Ground, be true of your life. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. By faith on heaven's table land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Let's pray together.